Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
There's an expression you've probably heard before. You have to see it to believe it. And I wonder if another way for us to think about that expression is this. You have to see it to see it. Let me tell you a little bit about what I mean by that. Many of you know that although I grew up here in Southern California, by the way, love Southern California, I did spend a few years living in the town of Grand Island, Nebraska. Some of the people that I met in Nebraska have never seen the ocean. They've never seen the ocean. And I could show these people every picture I had of the ocean. We could spend hours online looking up pictures of what the ocean looks like, but they haven't really seen it until they've seen it. Now, I've been on both ends of that. Right? I've been on the end where I'm trying to explain the majesty and the expanse of the ocean to people who just haven't experienced it, so they're not going to get it. But the other side of that, where I've sort of wanted to do something, but I didn't really understand what it is that I wanted to do because I hadn't done it already. When we moved from Nebraska to here, to San Diego, we did some planning. Now, if you've heard us talk about the move, there were some really horrible parts of the move, including some bad hotel stuff and a car breaking down. But in spite of all that, there were some really great experiences too. And as part of that experience of driving westward towards San Diego, we made some plans, some sightseeing to do on the way. And as a part of that, after our second to last night on the road, we knew we were going to drive through Arizona. So let's set aside an hour or so to see the Grand Canyon. You see why this is bad planning. And I assume that most of you who are laughing have seen the Grand Canyon and understand that you can't just spend an hour. You can't spend 2 hours. You almost can't spend a half a day. But I hadn't seen it, so I couldn't see it until we got there. And then it was amazing, and then I was sort of flustered because I wanted to spend more time there, but we had to get on the road because we had to get to our next hotel because the car had to break down the next day. I had to see it to see it. We haven't been back to the Grand Canyon, by the way, but when we go again, we're going to plan for more than an hour. Good. I think that our faith life can be seen in a similar way, can be understood in a similar way, that sometimes you have to see it to see it. And I'm thinking in part about some of my friends who would identify themselves as spiritual but not religious, who would say, if I go into, you know, a forest or up on a mountain or to the beach, an ocean, if I go to some place that is filled with nature, that for me is how I can experience the divine. That for me is how I can experience God. And I submit that when we experience the divine, when we experience a faith community, that it's a whole different level of experiencing the divine. Later in today's worship service, we're going to celebrate Holy Communion, something in the Wesleyan tradition we identify as a means of grace, a special and particular time that we can experience and know God's presence. Because I think sometimes we have to see it to see it. I'd like to read for you a scripture that can give us, I think, even more about some of this process, about some of this understanding about our faith. Because sometimes I think our vision gets clouded. Sometimes I think we can get sort of brought down by earthly things. We get pretty upset about, financial things and other limiting things, the limits of time and schedules. But I think if we can open our eyes and see with God's eyes, we might become aware of something profound. I'll read from the book of Acts. This is from the 9th chapter. And we're going to read about the very early experience of Saul, who would later become known as Paul. Now, this 9th chapter of Acts is not the first time that Paul shows up. That Saul shows up, I should say. Saul shows up in the end of the 7th chapter and the beginning of the 8th chapter. The end of the 7th chapter is the murder of Stephen. And Saul is there witnessing. And it's very clear in the text, Saul agrees with Stephen's murder. And then in the beginning of the 8th chapter, we read about Saul going into people's homes, people of the early Christian church, and dragging them out of their homes and putting them in prison. And then we get to this 9th chapter, beginning with the first verse. We'll read verses 1 through 20. I'm reading from the Common English Bible. Meanwhile, Saul was still spewing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest seeking letters to the synagogues in Damascus. He found persons belonging to the way, whether men or women. These letters would authorize him to take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. See, Saul had been going around Jerusalem and arresting people. And he found that he needed to sort of expand his search. And so he's headed up to Damascus. During the journey, as he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven encircled him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice asking him, "Saul, Saul, why are you harassing me?" Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" It's interesting to me that he says, "Lord." But then again, if you're on a road and you're suddenly surrounded by a bright light and you hear a voice that doesn't seem to come from any person, you might address that as someone bigger and badder than yourself anyway. "I am Jesus whom you are harassing," said the reply. "Now get up and enter the city. You will be told what you must do." Those traveling with him stood there speechless. They heard the voice but saw no one. After they picked Saul up from the ground, he opened his eyes, but he couldn't see. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and neither ate nor drank anything. In Damascus, there was a certain disciple named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, "Ananias!" He answered, "Yes, Lord." The Lord instructed him, "Go to Judas' house on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias enter and put his hands on him to restore his sight." Just a brief word about Saul's faith. He has this horrific experience where he sees this bright light. He hears a voice. Suddenly he can't see, and how does he respond? He obeys the words to go into the city, and then he spends his time praying. That ain't bad. We'll continue. Ananias countered, Ananias in conversation with God. Ananias countered, "Lord, I have heard many reports about this man. People say he's done horrible things to your holy people in Jerusalem. He's here with authority from the chief priest to arrest everyone who calls on your name." The Lord replied, "Go. This man is the agent I have chosen to carry my name before Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how he must suffer for the sake of my name." Ananias went to the house. He placed his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord sent me, Jesus, who appeared to you on the way as you were coming here. He sent me so that you could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, flakes fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After eating, he regained his strength. He stayed with the disciples in Damascus for several days. Right away, he began to preach about Jesus in the synagogues. "He is God's son," he declared. I'd invite you to think for a moment about the things in your own life that have blinded you from following God, that have blinded you from acknowledging God, that have blinded you from what you know is the right place to go, the right way to be, the right way to treat your community and the people around you. I invite you to think for a moment about whatever it is that might have blinded you. And I also invite you to think about what it was that might have cleared your vision, whether it was some sort of profound experience or a profound realization, or simply you woke up one morning and your vision was cleared and you saw, oh my gosh, I got to do this differently. And be open to the possibility that this clearing of your vision might have been a divine act. It might not have been lights coming out of the sky and a strange voice that doesn't come from any person in your group. It doesn't have to be that to be a divine experience. I was a part of a church early in my ministry that had an opportunity to go through an exercise of visioning, of really taking time to intentionally invite God to clear our eyes so that we might see what God might have in mind for us as a congregation. Again, this was a congregation a number of years ago earlier in my ministry. It was a congregation that had, it was a good-sized church in a good-sized community. The church property took up about three-quarters of a city block. The vision that came out of this was profound. Now, like us, it was a church that had a little difficulty with parking. And so part of this vision was, well, what would it look like if we raised the funds and bought that last quarter of the block that we're on? There were some retail stores there. What if we bought up that the rest of that block? On one corner of the property, there was a bank that leased their location from the church. What if we tear a bunch of this down and build a multi-level building that includes underground parking, retail space for all those places, including the bank? Let's talk about what it might look like to have some low-income housing. Let's talk about what it would look like to have a couple of floors that are housing for the clergy in the church, so that we're not paying housing allowances. There was a developer in town who was willing to do it for free in exchange for a 99-year lease. The church never did it. There are a number of reasons why the church didn't do it, and if I'm honest with myself, in my own participation in those conversations, if I'm honest with myself, I would say we got afraid. I would say we were inspired by God's vision. We saw it. But then we weren't quite in the space where we were willing to follow it through. This church has had a number of visions. If you think all the way back to the beginning of this church, before it was a Methodist church or United Methodist Church, Weekirk by the Sea, back in the 1940s, we think about this church organizing with the Methodist Episcopal Church of the time, and then later in 1968 joining with the United Methodist Church after the merger with the Evangelical United Brethren. When we think 20 years ago about this congregation's vision to serve the underprivileged in our community. When we think again 20 years ago about this congregation's passion to be inclusive to all people regardless of the way society divides us. You see how these are visions for the future of how God calls and has called this congregation to live into ministry. And I believe that God continues to offer vision to us. I'd like to show a video to you. It's a video that's primarily about an upcoming project that we have that's really about changing out some of these windows along the street side of the building here, but also our entryways. But it's a video that includes some pictures from our history that help you see this vision from the 1940s into today. Let's move into that video. Now, I invite you not only to participate in the informational meeting, to see the vision that is to come, but also to recognize that this vision, as we talk about doing some refurbishment to this particular building, like this is not the end of a vision. When we think about the people who envisioned serving our community, serving our disadvantaged sisters and brothers, when we think about people who had the vision to plant a church here in this place, when we think about the people who had a vision to build this particular building in this place, when we think about a people who had the vision to be inclusive of our lesbian and gay sisters and brothers, that wasn't an end. When we think about Paul having the scales cleared from his eyes, that wasn't the end. We have a number of books in our Bibles, these letters from Paul, that are the fulfillment of that vision. Not only are we called to open our eyes and our hearts to God's vision, but to do the work, to follow through. I invite you to take some time this week. I hope it's a prayerful time. Now, for you, a prayerful time might have loud music blaring, and it might be a time of silence. I invite you to have a time for you that's your prayer time, to open your eyes and your ears and your heart, to envision how God would call you to live out your ministry in the world, to pay attention to how you might envision God's ministry for this congregation and this community. If you have something that comes to mind that you feel like is God's vision for you or for this congregation, if it terrifies you, great. You're probably on the right track. Take time to dream, unencumbered by some of the things that have a tendency to hold us down and hold us back. But my friends, dream. We have to see it to see it. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, call us into your vision. Call us into your sense of hopefulness and love. Let us set aside our fears to focus not so much on those earthly things that might restrict us and might attempt to restrict you, and instead to focus our hearts and minds on divine things, on the building of your kingdom on this earth. We are grateful for the strength that you give. Continue to give us that strength that we might live into your vision. We pray in the name of the Christ. Amen.